I'm going to preach to you today about the self-acceptance deception. Self-acceptance. Something you hear a lot about.
You hear a lot about.
Our text, as we've been anchoring on in a few different studies, is 2 Timothy 3. Let's just read the first two verses. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Dear Father, do help us today. We thank you for it. You are good, Lord. You've prepared us and warned us of things to come. Now we do ask, God, that your Spirit would be present here. We would not grieve it. We would receive the word that is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God Himself, the Holy Spirit, the Creator, who's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe that the Holy Ghost has given you in the Bible all things that pertain unto life and godliness? It's there. That is your manual of life. And He has told us plainly that there will be greater problems, dangers, in the last days of this age than mankind has generally experienced all throughout history. Thousands of so-called experts, because of the problems we're experiencing today, they rush to provide their reasons for this state of affairs, especially in the youth. But they are dead wrong. Dead wrong. Deceitfully wrong. They agree sometimes that there are problems, that we live in some perilous times, that something is wrong with the youth. But they say something that is upside down from what God says. They all, with one voice, proclaim that the problem is everybody needs to love themselves. And that these children just need to learn to accept themselves. And if they could accept themselves, all of the crime, all of the problems, all of the youth rebellion would go away, or at least be minimized. Is that what God says? Let's see. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall not love themselves enough. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. You see that word for? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Proud, boasters, unthankful. That sounds like a selfish problem. That sounds like selfish people. Jeremiah in Lamentations 2 says, "Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity." They're not telling you what the real sin is. "To turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment." So God's going to send them into captivity. God did. God sent them into captivity. But they are, first of all, not getting to the root cause, the sin. They're not telling you what it is and what you need to repent of. They're not telling them what they need to do to turn away the bondage, the captivity, the burdens, the banishment. Same thing's going on today. But your prophets are not Jeremiah's and Isaiah's and that type of thing in our culture today. A new prophet has replaced the prophets of old. Now you have PhDs, sociologists, psychologists, psychiatrists, experts who claim they are scientists. And therefore, because it's science, you have to just accept it as infallible from God. And they tell you, the problem with the youth is they just need to accept themselves. All the troubles are due to a lack of self-love and self-acceptance. What's causing this problem, Mr. Expert? Parental reprovers. This environment of parents reproving their children. If we can get rid of the parental and pastoral reprovers, the children will begin to thrive. The children need to be told how wonderful they are and how they must always accept themselves unconditionally, and presto, all will be well. Now the question is this. When Freud came along and said, listen, you've had great scientific accomplishments by the wizards of old, and now I am the modern wizard that's going to show you the science of the mind and unlock it as I do my cocaine and that type of thing. Let me ask you a question. Since they have brought upon you all of this selfism, self-esteem, self-love, self-awareness, self-acceptance, what has happened? Has it worked? Or have you seen a snowball of things going from worse to even more perilous? In other words, the message has not worked. God gives you the opposite answer, that you need to somehow or another, by His grace and power, humble and teach children not to be selfish. Nope. For several generations now, you've told children the opposite of what God said. I want you to notice an interesting quote that we've been dealing with from the Wall Street Journal. Young people say disconnect keeps them from church. Well, Victor Camacho, who quit going to church for a few years after high school, said, I don't accept the teachings when it comes to discrimination. Notice that word, accept. I don't accept those teachings. Well, I wonder what he does accept. I bet he accepts himself. I bet he accepts whatever he thinks is right. This generation is paving the way, he says. How many generations thought that? They don't need to have acceptance by anybody else, that is. And they are very hesitant to be part of a church that doesn't accept differences. So if they want to be sodomites, you know, transvestites, whatever it is, if they want to be fornicators, if they want to dress as whorish people, it doesn't matter. They want to do what they want to do, because one thing they do accept is themselves. But they don't accept God's standards. They don't accept God's churches. They don't accept God's will. It sounds to me like they don't have any problem with self-acceptance. They need some God acceptance. So, as everybody clamors together and studies to try to find out what's wrong with the youth, why are we losing them, how about we go back to what God said? How about we go back to this, know also then the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. Why don't you teach children not to love themselves? What do you mean? You're born with self-love. You're born with I want it and I want it now. And you have to be taught, don't be stingy. Think about others. Think about other people's rights. Think about other people's comfort. You have to be directed to love others as you love yourself. That used to be what parenting was. Training a child to not be spoiled, rotten, selfish. Then everything shifted to where Dr. Spock, because of the psychology, in the 40s said, no, you got to allow the little child to express his tantrum. He needs acceptance. Everything became self-esteem, but now they're covetous. Now they're boasters. Now they're proud. Now they're blasphemers. Now they're disobedient to parents. Now they're unthankful. Now they're unholy. Now they're traitors. They don't keep their bargains and their covenants. They're heady and they're high-minded. High-minded. That doesn't sound like they got a self-esteem problem, does it? They're high-minded. What does this word heady mean? Webster says, disposed to rush forward without thought or deliberation. Hurried on by will or passion. Ungovernable. You can't govern. They think they're right. They accept their brains. They accept their self. They accept their feelings. They accept what they want to do, their will, without any concern about what does God say. What does God say? What do my parents think? It sounds to me that they don't need to have acceptance. They've been told to accept themselves their whole life. They've been told to accept whatever they think is right, whatever they feel is right, whatever they want to do is right, because don't make the child mad. Don't hurt the child's feelings. If the youth have any self-doubt about their decisions, they're trained to accept whatever the culture and culture-worshipping peers tell them is truth. Notice they don't go to their parents, their grandparents, if they're godly. They don't go to godly pastors. They go to the culture. So as we search out the modern history of where this self-acceptance came from, I want you to keep in mind ancient history. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? Do you remember Satan as the serpent? He came in, and what did Satan say to Eve? You shall be as God. If you just follow me, I'll make you a God, knowing good and evil. Do you know what the serpent was saying? How would you like to decide? How would you like to be your own God? How would you like to decide what right and wrong is? How would you like to decide for yourself if something's good or if something's evil? Instead of allowing your father, God, to tell you, how about you be your own God? All you got to do is one thing. Just disobey what God said. When you disobey what God said, you are deciding morality for yourself. The devil was just laughing. Oh, sure, he made a God out of her. He made a false God, a fake God, a wicked God, somebody that decides for themselves. I don't need the Most High to tell me right and wrong. I decide what right and wrong is. You keep that in mind as we try to find out where this self-acceptance movement came from. Let's just give a little bit of the history of self-acceptance. If you did, let's say, a Google search for self-acceptance, and you went to something like Google Books, and you tried to find out where this term came from. You know, this isn't detailed history, but this will give you a summary understanding. You never find the word anywhere. Isn't that interesting? That you can never find the word, the phrase, self-acceptance, until you end up in theosophy books. Madame Blavatsky, Occult, Lucifer Magazine, that type of thing. Where, why, how come you don't find it in the writings of John Wesley, in the writings of Luther, in the writings of Spurgeon? Why don't you find it in any of the founding fathers of our country? Why don't you find this throughout history? Why is it that you have to wait to the last days in occult magazines? Madame Blavatsky cut her hair, put pants on, and started Lucifer Magazine and said, she basically is possessed by Lucifer. Then you end up with Otto Rank. He began to write about accepting yourself. He was Freud's right-hand man, his disciple. Died in 1939. Then you have Harry Emerson Fosdick on being a real person. Wouldn't you like to be a real person? He's going to teach you how to be a real person. Harry Emerson Fosdick was the man that was the liberal, denied the virgin birth, denied the Bible's true, denied creation, denied the second coming of Christ. Basically, he was the most popular liberal unbeliever disguised as a Christian of that day and age. He was funded by the Rockefellers to bring in a one-world government. His brother, I believe it was Robert Fosdick, says, "Hey, Harry, I'm working on a one-world government. I'm getting all this money from the Rockefellers to start a one-world government." Harry says, "Hey, I'm doing the same thing. We're trying to break down fundamentalism, you know, and so we can have a super church." Well, Harry Emerson Fosdick teaches self-acceptance. Oh, you have 1948, Christian Paths to Self-Acceptance. But notice, this isn't Bible, this is pastoral psychology. They got this from psychologists. And then, of course, you have the major promoter of this, which is Carl Rogers. Carl Rogers on becoming a person. Here we are again now. Boy, they sure are interested in being a person, you know, a real person. A Therapist's View of Psychotherapy, 1961. So, do you see much Bible in that? Where did this thing come from? Not from Bible. Let's just examine a few of these. Let's take Fosdick's book. The Principle of Self-Acceptance is his chapter. No well-integrated life is possible, therefore, without an initial act of self-acceptance. Wow. Wonder how Spurgeon and all of those sermons missed that. Wonder how all those Christians that built this nation missed this initial teaching, such a fundamental teaching. Wow. He goes back and forth with so much gobbledygook, it was painful to read it. So much psychobabble mixed with motivational positive thinking. I'm like, what in the world does this man mean? Sometimes he appears to mean, accept what you've been handed in life and try to make the best of it, as many have done. You might have a handicapped person, and he makes the best of his situation and accomplishes things through much hardship. If that's all you're saying, then say that. Why are you using psychological language? Why are you confusing everybody? And that's not all they're saying. See, that's not all they're saying. Oh, trust me, that is not all they're saying. That's how they edged it in to the common person. They're like, well, what do you mean self-acceptance? I'm trying to raise my child not to be selfish. They're like, oh, no, you know, accept your limitations. And, you know, and so they begin to kind of reason this thing in with people. Now, here's my question to you. When you hear this phrase and this constant teaching, night and day, you, this generation, every one of you, except for you homeschool folks, but if your parents were sinful and they opened the windows and said, well, we're going to homeschool, but wow, we don't want to miss everything that the school would have offered as far as indoctrination. So wow, we don't want to miss all of that. I like having you around all day, but let's just make sure you're fully indoctrinated with whatever the school would have given you. And let's make sure you grow up with all of your entertainment, all of your toy, everything, your whole culture with the same trash. So that's why most even homeschool kids today have been saturated. Even their curriculums in school, from the various curriculum, it's filled with self-esteem, self-acceptance, psychobabble. So much so that the average conservative fundamental Christian would be confused right now. They're like, I've never thought about this. Those are your men. Those are your fellows. These are your people. Now my question is, what do children hear? Little Johnny, you've got to accept yourself. I don't want to eat my greens. I want candy. Johnny, you have to accept yourself. Parents, they have to see a conflict here. Little Johnny says, I am accepting myself. Give it to me now. And then finally they get 18, they get power, do whatever they want, so-called. And you're like, hey, I want you to be a good boy. I want you to stay around. I want you to be involved in God. No, you raised me to accept myself, and I'm going to go accept myself. But I got to find out myself first. I got to find myself. Bye. If you want to know what happened to the kids in this generation, they were raised to accept themselves and nobody else. And that's what they're doing. They're accepting themselves. Whatever they think, whatever they feel, whatever the devil tells them to do, they're going to accept it. A recent book, fairly recent, 2013, The Strength of Self-Acceptance, Theory, Research, and Practice. This might be a paper. Humanistic psychology began by advocating for radical self-acceptance that embraced a view of oneself and human nature as essentially good. Okay, just hold on a second. First of all, through their research, they show that self-acceptance came from humanistic psychology. That means man-centered. God is out of the picture. Man is the center of all things. Humanistic psychology. That's where this came from. Not Bible. Not Christian tradition. Humanistic psychology. Eric Fromm wrote a book called Ye Shall Be As Gods. You ever heard that phrase before? And the view is that man is essentially good. Now let's compare that with the Bible. That says your heart is deceitfully wicked. That says there is none good. None. You read Romans 3. The Bible says you're born in sin. You're born selfish. And you need a new birth. And you need to be trained to walk in other-oriented, God-oriented living. Because you have a bent, a natural bent towards self. You get in a conflict. You have a bent towards selfishness. Two children have a problem. If it's your child, well, I know which one's wrong. I have a bent toward that. See, I have a bent towards self. They turn that upside down. Oh, no, no, you're essentially good. Well, then what's the problem? What they say is somebody's been lying to you. Who is it? Your parents. Parents. You're trying to sever in the older generation. And Christian pastors. In fact, Christianity is the problem. Realizing they're in trouble. Christians now have flocked from the 1970s and before to jump on the bandwagon. So they want to hurry up now and say, we're sorry. So Robert Schuller basically says Jesus came to this earth to sanctify your ego trip. And that your whole problem is not sin. It's these people that are telling you you've got a sin problem. And all Jesus wants you to do is have self-esteem and self-love. And so you have these Christians running basically to get rid of the Bible and embrace psychology. So the new religion of the last days is a mixture of what used to be Bible and psychology. Selfish psychology. You don't believe me? Bruce Naramore in the early 70s wrote a book called You're Someone Special. Wow, what a strange book to be written by a Christian. You're someone special. How can you be somebody special if there's thousands and millions of other people in the world? What do you mean you're special? That's the problem, is people say, well, I'm special. I'm special. What do you mean you're special? You're special over monkeys. You're special over dogs. Well, what do you mean you're special? You're more valuable than a few sparrows. What do you mean? Yes, you are wondrously made. Yes, God is amazing, but it's God who gets the glory for whatever He did in us. But we are fallen in sin. What do you mean? You're special. But listen to what he says. Under the influence of the Bible, is that what he says? No, under the influence of humanistic psychologists like Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow, many of us Christians have begun to see our need for self-love and self-esteem. You mean you didn't discover this until the 1970s? That's why Robert Schuller wrote a book called Self-Esteem, A New Reformation, or Self-Love, A New Self-Esteem. So what he's saying is we need a new reformation. We've never seen this before. Psychologists came and taught us that we need self-acceptance. He didn't say he got it from the Bible. These men are godless, atheistic men. Do you believe God in the last days who says he gave you the Bible that gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness? He told Timothy that from a child he's known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, holy, perfect, throughly furnished. Are you telling me that God waited till the last days for a bunch of godless, atheistic psychologists to come and tell you that whole Bible upside down is wrong? You got to go back to the garden and you shall be as gods. Lucifer was right. See, that's why the Bible says in Colossians 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's what's happened. In vain deceit. Wicked philosophers, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is what's happened to the churches. They no longer preach Bible. They no longer help children grow up and not be selfish. They're drenched from their Sunday schools, in their sermons, everything is self-acceptance, self-esteem, self-love. Back when I first became a Christian in Dallas-Fort Worth, I kept a notebook. I called every single pastor I could find. I left off at about 85. These are people I went to lunch with. These are people I interviewed. These are people I had time with. And they all said, no matter what church I called, no matter what kind of church, oh yeah, I believe in self-love, self-esteem, self-acceptance. Oh yeah. I'm like, well, where'd you get that? Well, psychology. I'm trying to get my master's in psychology, or we got a counselor here. I'm afraid to really preach anything from the Bible. You know, I want these psychologists to come in and counsel people with their psychobabble. Let's read this Carl Rogers fella on becoming a person. Boy, wouldn't you like to be a person? 1961. You're going to get some insight here. You're going to get some big insight. I find I am more effective when I can listen acceptably to myself and can be myself. One way of putting this is that I feel I have become more adequate in letting myself be what I am. It becomes easier for me to accept myself as a decidedly imperfect person. The curious paradox is that when I accept myself just as I am, then I can change. This is what college folks have been dealing with. You go to college, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get saturated in this. You're saturated in it. Well, what are you doing in college these days? Daughter? Oh, Dad, it's great. I've learned to accept myself. Carl Rogers, have you ever heard of him? We hear about him in English class. We hear about him in philosophy class. We hear about him in architecture class. We hear about him in science. In fact, we hear about this everywhere we go. I've learned to accept myself. What does that mean? What is the fruit? What is the consequences of you accepting yourself? Now, what does that mean? Does that mean whatever you say is right? Whatever you feel? Oh, yes, Daddy. I've learned never, ever to disagree with myself. I might hurt my self-esteem. You think I'm lying? Here's Lawrence Crabb. It's entered the churches. Effective biblical counseling. This is what all these pastors run out to read. The most basic need is a sense of personal worth and acceptance of oneself as a whole, real person. Wonder where we got this whole, real person stuff. Becoming a person. Wouldn't you like to become a person? You're not a person unless you follow psychobabble. Isn't that pretty much what the devil told Eve? You know, you're not really a person. You really need to be a god. There's something you got to do. You got to accept yourself. What you mean is I have to defy God and what He says, and I have to basically be my own God. That's exactly what they're saying. That's exactly what they're saying. See, whatever the word games they play, what matters is what ordinary people take away from all of their babble. And what does the common child hear with all of this accept yourself hysteria? You're right in your choices. Whatever you feel is right. Your choice is all that really matters. God forbid that we make you mad and hurt your self-esteem. What you think is what matters. Boy, that's nice stuff, isn't it? That's great. Until you start thinking stupid thoughts. Until you start thinking wicked thoughts. Until you start destroying yourself with your foolishness. I want you to hear what's really behind all of this. Here's Harvard Health Blog, Dr. Srini Pillay. Self-acceptance is defined as an individual's acceptance of all of his or her attributes, positive or negative. We'll stop for a second. What? When you are self-transcendent, what? You rely less on things outside of yourself to define you. Instead, you turn to an unforced sense of connectedness with the world. Okay, so now you're getting into Hinduism and New Age. Transcendental meditation. I thought so. That's Eastern meditation. That's the Beatles. Is another potential tool to consider for self-transcendence. Mindful attention to emotions involves not judging, but observing your emotions when they arise. Boy, I feel this way. Wait, I'm not going to judge that, whether right or wrong. I'm going to go around, and there's another emotion. Oh, there's another desire. But hold on, I'm not going to judge it, whether it's right or wrong. I'm just going to let it be. Who do you think would be behind something so stupid and wicked? It's the devil. Only the devil would be behind something so stupid to not judge. God says, I gave you the Spirit of the Lord as the candle of the Lord. I gave you the candle to discern the belly. Oh, it gets worse, folks. Oh, my. Oh, my. What about Albert? Let's see. Here's Leon Seltzer. Right out of Psychology Today. Self-acceptance is unconditional, free of any qualification. Ultimately, it's liking ourselves more has mostly to do with self-acceptance. To become more self-accepting, we must start by telling ourselves we've done the best we possibly could. No, hold on a second. Have you always done the best that you possibly could? Have you? Did you always do the best you possibly could? I don't know about all you little gods, but I'm going to tell you, I haven't always done the best that I could do. I look back over my past and I realize, God, I'm sorry. I did not do the best I could. I've got some shame and some things I apologize for. I don't know about you folks. No, you have not done the best that you possibly could in everything. Acknowledge it. Becoming more self-accepting necessitates that we begin to appreciate that ultimately, we're not really to blame for anything. I'm so glad they're being honest. What do you mean you're not to blame for anything? How can you get saved? How can you repent and grow as a Christian? Our actions have all been compelled by some combination of background and biology. So in other words, I'm not responsible. It's just my genes. It's just my culture. It's crucial that we adopt an attitude of self-pardon for our transgressions. No, it's not God pardon anymore. Self-pardon. But notice, in the end, we may even come to realize that there's nothing to forgive.
Ah, I have nothing to be sorry for. I have nothing that I've ever done wrong. Well, haven't you done something wrong? It's not my fault. Not my fault. I'm a victim. Do you realize this trash is from Satan? Do you realize the wickedness that you're dealing with here? Do you realize how this will destroy your life, destroy your marriage, destroy your soul, destroy your Christian growth, destroy your children, destroy our culture, and destroy our nation? And that's exactly what they've done. That's exactly what they've done. Albert Ellis, PhD, to get along with yourself, give yourself unconditional self-acceptance. Don't make your worthiness as a person depend on your good performances. Accept yourself as good just because you are alive, human and unique, which you'll always be until you die. So to get somebody saved, you take them to Romans 3, and you say, you know, the Bible says there's none good but God. You're a sinner. Do you realize you're a sinner? Not me. I'm not a sinner. What are you talking about? I've been raised to realize I'm good no matter what I do. What a way to keep a generation from getting saved and getting convicted. The Bible says those that have been forgiven much will love much. But this generation doesn't think it's ever done anything wrong. Because all it's heard is self-acceptance. Accept yourself as good just as you are. Whether or not you do well and whether or not you are approved by others. So when daddy or mama comes and says that's not right, when grandpappy says that's not right, when the elderly people of the church say that is not right, you're like, no, I'm going to accept myself no matter what you say, no matter what God says. Now you know what happened to the youth. Youth disconnect. If you want to know how they got disconnected from God in the Bible, there it is. There it is. There it is. One generation was spocked instead of spanked. The next few generations were so afraid of responsibility and accountability, hurting their children's self-esteem or self-acceptance. You know, even if the dad said, you need to quit doing that, little Johnny. Mama said, hey, dad, I just heard from James Dobson that you need to quit that. You need to stop. Don't hurt their self-esteem. And it's all a big trick. It's all a big delusion. Because an hour later, you'll hear that same mama, you stop that. Don't you do that. What's going on here? See. Back in 1997, Martin and Deidre Bobgin wrote Unconditional Love and Acceptance. They tried to stop it. They say, among the stellar emotional needs of humanistic psychology are unconditional acceptance, unconditional self-regard, unconditional self-acceptance, and unconditional love. Adler and Maslow consider these unconditionals to be basic human needs, essential to a person's sense of well-being. They encourage all people to love and accept themselves unconditionally. Adler, Maslow, Rogers, and others believe that a human being will find answers to his own dilemmas and naturally blossom into his best self in an atmosphere of unconditional love and acceptance, by which they mean a permissive, unstructured atmosphere. So if anybody enters in after you've been brainwashed into this garbage, somebody enters in and says, now we're going to have structure. Okay, there's going to be freedom, but there's going to be structure. Oh my, then you're the Antichrist. In such a system, self is the victim of society, but finds salvation, freedom, and fulfillment through unconditional self-love and self-acceptance. There's every Hollywood movie, every Disney movie, every superhero movie. In humanistic psychology, parents and society are always the culprits. You're holding me back. You're holding me back. That's why by the end of the Disney movie, they have to overcome dad. They have to overcome the parent and fly and find themselves. So let's recap and summarize. All this began in modern times with Freud's disciples and mainly what later became humanistic psychology. But ultimately, if we peel back the curtain just a little bit, you'll find down at the bottom somebody else is behind this. They just don't want to scare you. The Satanic Bible. Let's read.
Only if a person's own ego is sufficiently fulfilled can he afford to be kind and complimentary to others without robbing himself of his self-respect. We are a self-respecting, prideful people. We are Satanists. Okay, so God says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of themselves. Here they are. You know where this stuff's coming from? It's coming from Satanists. And there's some that are Satanists, but they don't want to tell you they're Satanists. See? Huh? Well, I don't know. Back in, oh, well, here's from a satanic website. What every parent should tell their children. You are not a sinner. You're an amazing human, and don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. How many parents have been brought, there's your short hair, yoga pants. This is it. Don't anybody ever let you think that you need a Savior. That you're so bad that the Lord Jesus had to come shed His blood to redeem you. You couldn't even come say, I'm sorry, God, and somehow or another make up for what you've done. It took the blood of God as a man to save you. So, as I said, in 1999, I wrote Children and the Deadly Lie of Self-Esteem. Has it ever occurred to these people that things are getting worse? Surely there are statistics available. Is it not just a little odd that the more education children are given as to their need for self-esteem, the worse they become? Has anyone noticed how much suicide has increased since this new teaching has been heaped upon American school children? Go back and look. You didn't have problems. You didn't have kids cutting themselves all up and trying to kill the teacher. Where did all this come from? Psychology. That's where it came from. A child talks back to his parents, I write, 1999. The mother, ruling the household by daily psychological radio broadcast, decides the child needs even more self-esteem therapy. The child is given brain drugs and intense self-worth counseling. Next, he hears voices telling him to kill daddy. And what are we told by our leaders as youthful rebellion, suicide, and murder increase? We must continue to help all our youth come to a sense of personal dignity that we may put an end to gang activity. Everybody cheers, but nobody appears to notice. Things get worse and worse and worse. Well, you need more COVID, more vaccines. You need more boosters. You need more boosters. Everything gets bad in the ghetto. Well, you need more welfare. Let's give them more money. Let's reward them for having out-of-wedlock children. Education gets worse and worse and worse. Let's just give them more money. The Democrats come and they say, we just need more money. We need more money. It'll get better if you give us more money. Really? Just give them more self-psychology. It'll get better. Somebody's tricking you. Somebody's tricking you. I write, one would think that if the liquid increased the flame, one would have sense enough to try another method of fire extinguishing. Was it not quite arrogant and presumptuous to throw out hundreds of years of common sense to follow a new cult of teachers? Man had long believed from the influence of the Bible that man himself was selfish. They knew that children needed to be taught to respect and esteem others above themselves. In time, new teachers arose, and because they claimed to be studying man's personality scientifically, everyone jumped in headfirst and bought it. Now we are all paying. A popular TV talk program showed the absurdity of the self movement. A sleazy dressed prostitute sat on the stage. The audience felt that it was okay for the girl to fornicate with a bunch of men, but it was degrading to her self-esteem to get paid for it. To this, the girl responded, quote, there is nothing wrong with my self-esteem. I esteem myself enough to value my own choices. The audience was silent. They could not object. Neither can parents object when their children, taught to esteem self highly, choose to do whatever self pleases. Parents that teach their children to rejoice in themselves regardless of godly performance should not be surprised when they do. I'm great, Dad. I know, but look what you're doing. You're destroying your life. Hey, I'm great, Dad, because I chose to do it. It's me. I'm always great, regardless of performance. That's what you've taught me since I was a little kid, remember? I didn't teach you that. Well, that's what your homeschool curriculum taught me. That's what all the movies you let me watch taught me. How many hours do you think I got of all that stuff, Dad? Mom? Way more than the preaching, that's for sure. Preacher might have got long-winded sometimes, but hey, I had 20 movies a week. 40, 50, 60.
You know, I keep sounding the alarm. Oh, let's go to a satanic website. How has Satanism helped in your journey towards self-acceptance? So everybody writes, Satanism has really helped me put my sexuality in perspective. There's homophobia from the straight community. Now that I've learned to respect whatever I believe, if I want to be a homosexual, this is great. I love Satanism. It tells me to just accept whatever I want to do. Somebody else says, it allowed me to find myself as a person outside the structure of religion. I think leaving religion was the path to self-acceptance. Satanism is a structure. Yeah, because as long as you're dealing with God's religion, my brother, as long as you're dealing with this book right here, God says, I'm going to tell you as God what you should be and what you should do and how to be happy. You follow me and all will go well. No, I don't want to follow God, they say. Well, Lucifer says, I'll tell you. Just follow yourself. Do your own thing. Do your own thing. Here's another satanic website. Satan is self-acceptance, self-worship. That's what it's all about. Meet the satanic feminists who are fighting for social justice. The Satanic Temple made headlines with its fight against Missouri's informed consent abortion law. Others agree that their Satanism is both a means to self-acceptance and a source of activism as well as empowerment. Buckley refuses to normalize her looks, partly to serve as a role model for rebellious young women. You just go ahead. It doesn't matter what God said. It doesn't matter if you offend people. Just go do it. That's what it's all about. It's about your self-acceptance. You're really doing what everybody else tells you to do and what the fallen culture tells you. But no, it's about you. And they're laughing the whole time. They're laughing the whole time as you embrace this independence, free from God and structure. We've been told again and again, it's the way to happiness. It's the way. Self-acceptance is the way to blessing and well-being. Let's quickly examine some scriptures to see if that's true. All right, 1 John 1. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. My little children, learn to accept yourself. Wait a minute, is that what he said? He's writing this that your joy may be full. Don't you want joyous children? My little children, these things write I unto you that you what? Sin not. So what's causing the problem? What's making children sad? What does God say? Sin. So if you teach children not to sin, teach them to get saved, follow Jesus, love Jesus, and sin not. Teach them what sin is. Because even if you say, well, I don't think it's sin, your conscience knows it's sin deep down somewhere, and the Holy Ghost knows it's sin. So all of a sudden, you see people going doing things that they said, I can do this, I can do this, and then they start crying. What are you crying for? There's something in you that knows you're in sin. Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you depressed? Because there's something in you that knows you're living in sin. This self-acceptance is garbage. Paul says in Acts, and herein do I exercise myself, to make sure I always accept myself. That's not what he says. He always exercises himself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Why don't you do that and see if your life will change? Why don't you give up this seeking yourself and I got to be me and I got to follow my way. Why don't you give up that trash and start trying to live to make sure your conscience is void of offense toward God and man? You say, well, nobody can be absolutely perfect. I know. So tell God you're sorry and tell man sorry when you let him down. And you know what? Don't faint. God loves you. He's going to correct you. And he says he does it because he loves you. And you keep growing. And you keep growing. You say, well, I'll never ever get there. I know you won't. You won't. I've never got there. None of us have ever got there. We keep trying. We keep growing. And we need one another. We keep learning. We keep growing. And you know, if you stay in church, you'll be around people and they'll help you grow. They'll poke you. They'll rub you wrong. It's just, you'll just learn to grow. God will use that to grow you. Just don't run away from the woodshed. Don't run away from the potter's wheel. Let God keep working on you. You'll be happy. And you'll look back and you say, you know, I've been happy the whole time. I didn't know it.
Paul says in 2 Corinthians, our rejoicing is this, our self-acceptance. No, the testimony of our conscience. So what happens when you start wounding your conscience? Well, self told me to. Self told me I could. Well, you're going to be sad. You're going to be sad. So then here comes the psychologist. What's wrong with you, little Johnny? I'm just sad. Well, you should be sad. You stay up all night doing nothing but video games and watching junk food, and you don't respect anybody. You don't clean your room. You don't take care of yourself. You defy authority. Of course you're going to be sad. Start doing something for yourself and obeying your authorities and taking care of yourself and accomplishing something in life. You'll start having happiness. No, they say, little Johnny, don't you know you're wonderful and lovely? And let me give you some drugs here. And then here comes the psychologist who's so sweet and say, now pay me. Give me my money. Unconditional love. Oh, we don't have insurance. Okay, get out of here. Here we go. Galatians, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Seems like your problem is thinking too highly of yourself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know what God's saying? God's saying that if you get out here and prove your work, you will have rejoicing. You will have rejoicing in yourself. But you got to do something. You got to accomplish something. Get out here and get something done. And prove that you did it. Prove that you did it. Stay humble. Stay humble. But God says you're allowed to rejoice in your work. You're allowed to rejoice in your work. It says the Proverbs 31 woman, she knew her merchandise was good. She worked really hard for the things she was selling. She knew it was good. She wasn't proud, but she was rejoicing. Proverbs 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Well, I'm not satisfied. I'm not happy. Well, go be good. And you will be. It's better to give than to receive, right? Jesus says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you what? Do them. I think we haven't been doing a lot of these things he said to do. So you're not happy. So you want to turn to psychology to try to hypnotize yourself into happiness. It's stupidity is what it is. Paul says in Romans, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So they listen to these motivational tapes. I need to quit condemning myself. I need to quit. No, that's not what he means. He means go live in a certain way that you're not walking contrary to your conscience. It's not a fantasy mind trick. Proverbs 3, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Always remember that. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Well, my daddy's always correcting me. He's always, I'm never good enough. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Don't faint. Don't faint. Keep growing. Keep growing. Keep growing. The problem is when we start murmuring and scorning and fretting, and we get ourselves in a state of discouragement. Proverbs 28, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth, forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart falls into mischief. If you want to be happy, fear always. Confess your sins unto God. But what does the self-acceptance movement say? You don't have anything to confess. Just accept yourself. Accept whatever you feel. Correct thy son, says Proverbs 29, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Over and over, he that responds to correction, he that keeps God's law, he that is good, they're happy people. They're happy people. This is what society needs. This is what the youth needs. They need to be happy. They need to be happy through obedience. Psalms 119, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, blessed, happy, and that seek him with the whole heart. Are you doing that? Well, no wonder you're sad. No wonder you're sad. I tell you right now, if you're disobeying something that God said to do, and you say, well, I don't have to worry about that, no wonder you're miserable. No wonder you're moping all around. And you're never going to be happy till you surrender to God.
But Jesus, he said in Luke, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." He said, "Blessed is your mother." He said, "No, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." That's who's blessed. Wow. Is this what generations have heard now for 100 years? Nope. You know what they've heard? They've heard this message in Malachi 3. Now we call the proud happy. That's the message you've heard. Just be proud and you'll be happy. God says, can you believe they're teaching people that? God says, can you believe that you're teaching children that? Can you believe for 100 years you've taught children this stupid message, this wicked message from hell? Just be proud and you'll be happy. No, that's a way to be very, very, very sad. Don't make the spoiled kid feel convicted. Nope. Don't make anybody mad today. The Bible said a time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers. You know, it's good for kids to be around older people that can instruct them and help them. One of the best things you could do for your children is get them around folks that are older, elderly people that can work these children and help them grow. See, I remember one time, long, long time ago, I was out working with a teenager. And I was working him hard. He needed to be worked hard. He was way too soft, way too sissy of a boy. And he said, "I'm going to call my mama." I said, "Boy, you go call your mama. Put her on the phone." So he called his mama and said, "This pastor's working me too hard." I said, "Well, what'd your mama say?" He said, "She said you need to stop." I said, "Give me the phone." I said, "What in the world's going on here? Are you trying to raise a homosexual?" "Well, you don't understand. He's special." "Yeah, they're always special. They're always special and pampered and protected." Not long after that, she left church. Her boy became a homosexual. I'm not lying. You get your children out working and somewhere where they could be corrected in a good, loving way, but challenged. Challenged. See, we're missing it. As the generations die off, there's nobody left that has any type of backbone. Now everything's do whatever you want. Unconditional acceptance, but it's all a myth anyway. Because the woke religion, the psychobabble club, the play the victim club, they have authoritarian rules that you have to abide by. And if you break their rules, whoa, it's way worse than any fundamentalist church. I don't like the fundamentalist churches, there's rules. You don't think the woke crowd, you don't think that crowd out there in the world has rules? They have rules you need to follow. Or you'll be ostracized, shunned, punished, scorned, canceled, hated. No matter how much they talk about their unconditional love and acceptance. Join us, we have no rules.
Join us, we have no rules. As you're forced to breathe your nasal mucus all day according to their woke rule because you have a mask on, your wet mask. That's a symbol of their woke religion. Oh, they have rules like you will not believe, folks. It says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Come follow us, we'll give you liberty. No, you're going to make me slave to sin. Hey, you can look at the alcohol, it's okay. Do them fundamentalists, them mean fundamentalists tell you, oh, it's okay, just come with us. You can drink a little bit, it's okay. Now they're addicted, now they're servants. Now they're drunkards. Now they're waddling around. You know what? It says, this is happy pig. Okay, go be a happy pig. Okay, waddle around in the cesspool in the mud. Here's a big old hog. Waddle around in that cesspool, you know. I lived on a farm for a few years when I was a child, but way, way in the back were them hogs.
And they could be from here all the way to that wall. And you learn, don't go anywhere near there, because if you got inside that hog pen, they'd come eat you. That's a hog. That's a big old mama hog, see. That's what the devil wants you to end up like. I want to conclude by just looking at a few scriptures. What does the Bible say about acceptance? I've showed you how to be happy. It had nothing to do with self-acceptance. Now let me show you what the Bible says about acceptance. First of all, if you're saved, you're saved and accepted in the Beloved through Jesus and His grace. It says in Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Isn't it wonderful that you come to God, admit you're a sinner, and He accepts you no matter what you've done? If you believe upon Him, He will accept you through His blood. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. That now, through His grace, I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Everybody that is saved has this beautiful acceptance in the Lord. However, now there's your walk for fellowship and reward, where God has a different type of acceptance. It says in Genesis 4, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. That's a synonym for this word accepted. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. If you want to know what people's problem is, why they're sad, because they know they are not living in a way that God approves. And God Himself says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Not yourself, but accepted by Him. This is what God says you need. You get to Genesis 4, you're barely four chapters over. The devil's already offered you self-acceptance, and you saw what happened. You get one chapter over, and God teaches God acceptance. Get out here and do right. Do things His way, and you will be accepted, and then you'll be happy. This is what the children need. This is what the youth need to hear. You want to be sad? You want to be depressed? Then you go your own way and do things your own way, and you see how it ends up for you. You see how it ends up for you. The Bible says in Acts, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. Well, how did Paul live? 2 Corinthians. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may accept ourselves. No, that we may be accepted what? Of Him, brother. Of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether it be good or bad. Paul says, I live my whole life that I can be accepted on that day. I know I'm already saved in eternity and accepted of Him in regard to positional salvation, in regard to eternal salvation. But Paul is basically saying he lives his whole life for this judgment seat of Christ, that the Lord will say unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been accepted. You did a good job. You did a good job. Wouldn't you like to hear you did a good job? Don't you tell me that nobody's going to hear that on that day. The Lord said there's going to be thousands that are going to hear that on that day. You better believe they'll hear it. Why don't you live that way? Why don't you labor to be accepted of Him? It says in Job 42, my servant Job shall pray for you, says God. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. God says He accepts Job, but He's not going to accept those men unless Job prays for them. David prayed in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Why don't you wake up in the morning and say, God, please let my words be acceptable in your sight. Don't let me be too hard with anybody. Don't let me be too soft. Don't let me be one of those that speaks like the piercing of a sword. Don't let me be filled with malice. Help me, God. I want my words to be acceptable unto you. Ecclesiastes says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Why can you have joy? For God now accepts thy works. See, when you're doing right, as God tells you to do, you can enjoy yourself and have a good time in a way the world could never do. Jeremiah 14, thus saith the Lord unto his people, this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. See, the problem is when God doesn't accept you anymore, you need to fix yourself. You need to fix yourself. This nation needs to fix itself, because every nation that forgets God is going to be turned into hell. This nation needs to fix itself. It's not accepted by God. The nation says, no, we accept ourselves. God says, you better get God acceptance. You better live in such a way that God will accept you. May God bless America, they say, and I pray He does, but He's only going to bless it. He's only going to bless it if He accepts what you're doing. If He accepts what you're doing. Romans 12, listen to this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everything you do in your body, you need to ask, is this acceptable to God? What I'm eating, what I'm doing with my body, is it holy? What I'm wearing, is this holy? Is this acceptable unto God? And be not conformed to this world, because that's the first thing that's going to happen. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What are you doing right now? Whatever I want to do. Well, why don't you do what God wants you to do? Well, I think God agrees with me. Have you proved that? Have you proved it by the Bible? Are you sure? Have you proved that God accepts what you're doing right now? Because that's the only way to happiness. It's the only way to giving God glory. Ephesians 5, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's how you ought to live. Your whole life, instead of trying to prove what's acceptable to yourself and trying to seek your heart like a fool, why don't you live your whole life proving what is acceptable unto the Lord and try to bring an offering acceptable unto Him through Christ, through Christ. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men, approved of men. 1 Timothy says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Let's live in such a way that we do something that's good and acceptable in His sight and quit all this self-acceptance. He says in 1 Timothy 5, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Take care of your elderly family, says God. That's acceptable before God. That's acceptable before God. It makes God happy, and it'll make you happy because God will accept you for it. God will accept you for it. Hebrews 12 said, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God, give me grace to live holy for you. God says, I want to do it right now. You just obey and live and walk in my spirit. What about this one? What about this one? 1 Peter 2, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently, but when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Oh, to be acceptable with God. It's the whole theme of the whole Bible. In fact, what's the conclusion of the whole thing after you're saved? Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Doing your duty, fearing God, learning His commandments, studying them and obeying them. Instead of heaping to yourselves false teachers that sit around telling you every day, accept yourself, accept yourself. Why don't you accept God's Word? Why don't you accept God's Word? Why don't you work on accepting the teachers that God has raised up in your life? Why don't you accept the truths of responsibility, accountability, and duty that you've been taught to despise as somehow against your happiness? That's why the Lord says in Luke 4, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. The Lord's saying, I'm being despised. And He was the Savior of the world. But He was being taken for granted and despised. His words, nobody's listening to what He has to say. Who is He? We know Him. He's nothing. And He was the Lord Himself. This is a warning to you right now. Don't you despise those that God has brought into your life. Don't despise those that are trying to teach you and help you grow. Because trust me, they're trying to do what's good for you and make you happy. And God can use them in spite of their weaknesses. God can use them. Even if somebody's motive isn't right, God can use it for good in your life to challenge you and make you grow. Dear Holy Father, I do pray right now, as all heads are bowed, I pray, God, that You help us repent for what has been done to this nation, for generations, for over 100 years, Lord. This wickedness has been poured out as we have left Your Word And now we have these broken cisterns, Lord. We have this wickedness, these wicked philosophies. Lord, forgive us where we've sought our own way and leaned to our own understanding instead of walking in Your way and the way of wisdom, and how we've shunned and scorned reproof. We haven't obeyed the voice of our teachers. There's been disobedience to parents, disobedience to pastors, and those that You've raised up to help us grow. Now I pray everyone here, Lord, would become accepted in You if they are not. Everyone listening to this closing prayer, if they have not been accepted in You for all eternity, if they are not perfect in Your sight right now through the blood of Jesus and His righteousness, I pray they will accept the free gift right now of salvation by grace through faith. That they would believe, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That they'd say right now, "Dear Lord, I believe. I trust in You and not my own works. My works are filthy rags, God. I have sinned and gone out of the way. I've made a mess. But Lord, You are perfect and good, and You've given me salvation. And right now I trust in You for forgiveness of sins." And dear Holy Father, I have one more thing to ask, dear God. That every believer in this room and listening to this message will live the rest of their life doing everything they can to do their duty, to please You, to do things Your way, and to prove what You want in every little thing, God. And that they would find their happiness therein and claim Your promise of happiness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.